Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. We learn of the parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sometimes it is children who offer the best gift and the best knowledge in teaching the scriptures. In our dialogue with them and our teaching and how they respond. And so it was that a school teacher on Sunday was teaching a group of fifth and sixth graders about the parable, the story of rich man and Lazarus. And he talked about how the rich man really was creating a living hell for him for himself in life, and why he had these material riches. He was living at hell because he wasn't giving to others in the abundance of things that are priceless, that are treasures. And Lazarus, who could not have any choice in the matter, was poor, was sick, and no one would receive him. And so you had this dichotomy of one who was withholding and one who was arms out, reaching to be received. And he explains that when they died, one went to Hades, the rich man, or hell, and Lazarus went to a faraway place, as it says in Scripture, which we understand as heaven. And so he asked the children with the description of the Scripture, "So as you understand that and you hear that, where would you rather be? Who would you rather be?" And so one of the fifth and sixth grade boys that was learning a little bit about the discovery of sarcasm said, "Well, I'd like to be the rich man here, but when I die, I'd like to be Lazarus." So here, I'd like to be the rich man, but when I die, I'd like to be Lazarus. We know it's not that simple, and there are important choices in life, and how and what we are given, whatever it is that we are called to give to others, to those who are less fortunate in body, mind, and spirit. And the experience of humanity, to be aware of those moments, those opportunities. And so the teacher went on to explain that as fifth and sixth graders could understand that this parable has more to do than issues of eternal life, of going to hell or to heaven, but more about what we do in living for today, in generosity and compassion, so that we see the intersection of God's kingdom on earth and in heaven. So we encourage those fifth and sixth graders to look for opportunities, even as young as they were, to give generously and compassionately, and to look around and observe others who do that, and to model from them. And so we know as children, as youth, as adults of any age, that again, this passage has much more to do with the here and now, living for today. And obviously there are implications of the life that we live and how we are received in eternal life, and all of us will be held account for that. But we need not live in fear of that, for God of grace. There's not an opportunity in this parable, this story, for repentance. But I'd like to believe that there is an opportunity for us, for people to repent, to have second chances, to have infinite chances to live in God's grace, to give towards those who are less fortunate than us, to give in goodness, to live in godliness, to live with the riches that God has given us, to give those to people who are less fortunate, that have sores, whatever they are, in body, mind, and spirit, who are sick, who are hungry, who are outstretched looking for our help. And again, it is children who so often educate us in the importance of doing this, and doing it in love and compassion, and in ways that have the opposite of self-interest, that have other interests in mind. And so it was that a man was very curious and ministering in care as he could in his retirement, and he wanted to look to ways that he could walk alongside those that teach and share and mentor and offer safety, but also listening presence with children. So he found his way to an opportunity to be in a foster home for children. And he had opportunities with those who were working there with the children to listen and be present. And he discovered one child who loved dolls, had all kinds of dolls, and said, you have so many dolls. Do you have a favorite? Do you have a favorite one that you love? And the child said, well, yes, I do, but will you promise that you won't laugh? He said, well, certainly. And this little girl skirts off and brings back this doll. And it's marred, it's marked, it's scarred, it's dirty. The nose is pinched in and the hair is gone and one of the arms is broken. It looked like something, again, that someone would throw in the trash. And this gentleman kind of scratched his head and looked at the little girl and said, well, why is this your favorite? Why is this your favorite? Why do you love it the most? And she said, because it needs the most love. And if I don't love it, no one else will. No one else will. Who are the people and the situations with people in your lives that are broken, that are tattered, that are otherwise rejected, that are cast along the side, that people might deem consciously or subconsciously a trash, that need your love? And they need it now to live for today. And they need it not so that you have an opportunity to live in works of righteousness, that you would earn your way to heaven, because we don't, but that we live in the opportunity to reflect and model God's grace and let God's works in righteousness stem and live from that. You see, there's so much that we can live and learn about children and all of God's children when we give to those who for others seem unlovable. I've been reminded of this in stark ways in my life, and there are certain marker points, perhaps in yours, where you've had that opportunity, and more often than not, than I want to admit, sometimes I look the other way, or I'm scared, or I don't know about my safety, or I don't know about the situation, or I'm too busy to just stop and be with that person on the sidewalk, on the road, in a cafe, in a restaurant, getting coffee, to see someone that is hurting, and maybe with someone else, to find ways to say hello and to enter in and to find out what they need so that we can give out of our abundance. And so one of my critical marker points in that God reminds me over and over again to remember and to live with those who are broken and who seem tattered and so in need. Years and years ago, actually before my call to ministry, so we're going back decades, I was in my 30s and I was working at the College of Worcester as director for services, and I would go out in cities and I would look to find opportunities to link students with employers, and I was often meeting in these high-rise buildings with executives and managers and learning how to connect them, and I can remember feeling awkward at times, you know, walking along the street in my my nice coat and my suit and seeing others, but the chasm, the divide was so pronounced at times with people sleeping on cardboard or sleeping on registers of heat coming up, trying to find shade, and just people blazing by. And so this winter when I was in Chicago, it was bitter, bitter cold January. It was one of those windy city nights in Chicago where the air is just crisply knifing off the lake. And I've had a late meeting with some folks, and I'm rushing to go to get some fast food. And I'm coming by a McDonald's, and there's a guy in front of me, and he's shaking, and his fingers are exposed. The tips of the gloves are gone. And he's saying, "Food. Food." And of course, right away I'm thinking, okay, well, if I give him money, I don't know if he's going to buy drugs with that, he's going to buy cigarettes with that and alcohol, and making judgments and assumptions when I really don't know. But would I live into an opportunity of God's grace and to hear God say, "I'll take care of it. Let me do the work. But I call you to be a vehicle of God's grace." And so I reluctantly, but yet, it's that tension, reluctantly but eagerly reach in my pocket, and I found $4 or $5, and I hand it to the gentleman. And you know what he did? He didn't remain seated there. I watched for a moment, and he popped up. He opened the doors to the McDonald's, and I watched through the windows, and he went in, and he went up to the counter, and he's shaking, and I watched him, and he ordered burgers. And in the restaurant in front of people, he's stuffing down these dollar burgers in his face. He didn't want alcohol. He didn't want cigarettes. He didn't want drugs. He didn't want to support a habit that would continue to offer him demise or sickness. He wanted to be fed, and he wanted someone to care. And I mention that story because it wasn't about me. It was just that I happened to be there as an opportunity and time with God to give $4 or $5. But more than the money, I felt like it was God working through me to do the right thing. It was a Lazarus at the gates, at the doors of McDonald's. Who are the Lazaruses in your life where you can do what seemingly is small but yet can be so big so that they can get a glimpse again of God's eternal riches, eternal treasures, here on earth, living for today in the here and now. So that because our days are so fleeting, we have everyday opportunities to give of ourselves, to love God, to love Christ, to love others, to love God with all our strength, all our mind, and all our heart, and the link from the Torah to the New Testament, and our neighbors as ourselves. Who are the neighbors? And what is your focus in life? To receive and gather, or to give and give again? What is your attitude, your actions? What are you absorbed with in thought and action that reflects God's goodness, God's richness with others? Now, I look for models in my life. Models in life, some have passed on, that while not perfect, they tried to do these things. And so a little over 3 years ago, my father, 89, passed away on April 8, 2016. And he lived as full a life as he possibly could, stumbling and failing at times, as we all do, as a husband, as a father, as a professor, as a teacher, involved in the church, in all the fullness of his 89 years. But he taught me and our children that there are critical junctures in our life where you have an opportunity to make a decision. And he didn't offer it as a threat. But in making that decision, it will critically send you out on another path. And so our decisions are critical. We ask God to freely discern how we're to make those very clearly and not be bound if we make a wrong decision, but to guide us back. And so Dad is always modeling that. And so I keep a memory of Dad in my wallet. I keep a lot of things in my wallet. I keep my credit cards. I keep my cash. I have a picture of Jesus. I have this pink slip. And on this pink slip is an important Bible scripture that he loved. And so it was a few weeks after he died, and I was really grieving. I needed to gather with clergy and friends. I went to a centering prayer workshop and a way to get to also healing and support. And one of the activities, and there were at least 50 of us there, where there was a basket, and in the basket there was a scripture. We were told not to look at them, but to just take one. And mind you, it was a few weeks before that I had the privilege of son, but also as pastor, to preside with my father's graveside service, and to try to give a portion back and the riches that God had blessed in him and the hope of eternal life. And lo and behold, I pull out the centerpiece scripture that was at that graveside service that my dad wanted. It was a coincidence. O mortal, I've told you what is good. From Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What are you doing to live justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? To not cling and clutch, but to free and give. It's a reminder, when I have that right beside my dollars and my credit cards, that this is really what life is all about. And there are practical matters of money in our time, but at the end of the day, it's about spirit life. It's about Christ and looking forward to Lazarus all around us, and how we would give and how they're hungry. And you know, when people are hungry and they're seeking for justice and they're seeking for kindness and they're looking for the acts of humbleness and strength, they may not word it that way, but that's probably in their subconscious. Will someone please help me? I wonder if this writing from T. Crabtree from the 70s still resounds clearly with those who are hungry at what they desire from us. I think in 40 or 50 years later, things haven't changed much. This was offered in the 70s. Imagine the modern day Lazarus. I was hungry, and you circled the menu. I was hungry, and you told me to wait. I was hungry, and you set up a commission. I was hungry, and you talked about bootstraps. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You ever seen anyone try to do that? This doesn't work. I was hungry, and you told me I shouldn't be. I was hungry, and you had military bills to pay. See, the great chasm is not just us individually, but concentrically out. For our significant relationships in our homes, our communities, our country, and our world. Where are our priorities? And not being the rich man, but being ministers to the Lazaruses. I was hungry, and you said, machines do that kind of work now. I was hungry, and you said, the poor are always with us. I was hungry, and you said, law and order come first. Hear the excuse-making and the defensiveness and the shieldness and the guardedness. And I've done it too. I was hungry, and you blamed it on the communists. I was hungry, and you said, so were my ancestors. I was hungry, and you said, we don't hire over 35. I was hungry, and you said, God helps those who help themselves. And by the way, in Barna's survey, that's the number one phrase that Christians and non-Christians believe is in the Bible. And it's not. It's not, I promise you. I was hungry, and you said, sorry, try again tomorrow. God in Christ is not waiting for us to respond to tomorrow. God in Jesus Christ is asking us to respond today. And I pray and I hope in somehow, some way, as we go out today, that we will be so observant, maybe more than we ever have been, to observe the person in need who is sore, who is ill, who is poor of body, mind, and spirit, who needs us to embody and be Christ so that we might see Christ in that other person. That's our call, to be Christ and to see Christ in others. Do it today. Amen.